2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tables, tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now is set aside. How much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that the same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. One more. Matthew 11, 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
At the beginning of this year, Pastor Malcolm set a theme for Kensington Temple to look at through the course of the year, the kingdom. This morning I want to look at a very particular aspect of that. And it's this statement found in Matthew 11, 11. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. They're the words of Jesus, and he makes this statement that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The way that he says it is amazing. He says, among those born of women, that's everybody who's lived to this point in time, among those born of women, there has risen none greater than John. What he's saying is, if you make a comparison of John the Baptist with every Old Testament saint you can think of, every hero of faith that you've read of, whose stories you've reflected on, if you think of all that they did, all that they accomplished, and all of their conquests, Jesus is saying, there has arisen none greater than John. But he's not saying it in order to big up John. He's saying it as a comparative in order to tell us who we are. Because he says, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now, that's a staggering statement. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. It made me think about what that word greater actually means. It's a Greek word. I pronounce it maidzon. You can pronounce it any way you like. I have no idea what's right. But maidzon. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, when the disciples were arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that's the word that's used. And you know, Jesus took a little child, had him stand in the midst, and explained that greatness was about humility and servanthood. But it's the word maidzon. In John 5, Jesus says of himself, I am bringing testimony that is greater than the testimony of John the Baptist. It's the word maidzon. In John 14, verse 28, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. It's the same word. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 9 and verse 11 makes a comparison between the man-made tabernacle that had existed on earth and the perfect tabernacle that's in heaven. And he describes the tabernacle in heaven as greater. All of those have a significant sense of what it means to be greater. But if I wasn't sure, I am persuaded by the statement of 1 John 4:4 that this is significant. Because in 1 John 4:4, there's a verse that many of us are very familiar with. It's the verse that says, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The verse that makes a comparison between Christ in us and the enemy that's in the world. That same word is used to describe the comparative greatness of the least in the kingdom. Jesus took time to make this statement because it matters in your life. It matters in my life that I realize who I am in Christ, that being in the kingdom, that even the least in the kingdom is greater than those who've gone before. Some of us may have spent a long time being jealous of Old Testament saints, looking at their character and aspiring to them. Some of us were encouraged in the early days of our faith to try to live up to them. And I do not want you to spend time trying to emulate people who have a lesser experience than you do. Hear what I'm saying. The Old Testament characters have a lesser experience than you do. Among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He's the pinnacle to that point. Yet the least in the kingdom is greater than John. It's about a dividing line in biblical history. And the clue to this greatness is seen in the dividing line. Jesus, in Matthew 11 and verse 13, he says, the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But in Luke 16 and verse 16, what he says is the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. But since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. There's a dividing line in history. The dividing line runs up to John the Baptist. Until John, there was prophetic statements from the law and the prophet that pointed to what was to come. John provides a transition from one moment of history to the next. He comes to prepare the way for the Lord, to announce the kingdom. But the least in the kingdom has entered into an experience that's greater than any of theirs. Why is John greater than any who went before him? And why are you greater than John? And let me say just first off, it is not because of your character. You are not better than anyone who has gone before you. Your character is not more significant than those who have gone before you. That's not the statement that is being made. It is all about the privilege of position. It is about the revelation that you and I have received together. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When Peter reflects on the law and the prophets and all that they spoke of as coming, he said those people realized they were handling something that was so significant, they searched intently and with great care. What was it they were searching for? They wanted to understand the time the Spirit in them was pointing to when the sufferings of Christ would happen and the glories would follow it. They were prophesying that the Messiah would come, that he would suffer, but as a result of his suffering, a level of glory was going to be released in the earth and on those who followed them that was like nothing that had been seen before in history. They were fascinated by it, and they searched intently and with great care. They weren't the only ones who were fascinated, because the next verse ends with these words, even angels long to look into these things. Don't take this for granted, please. What you have stepped into, angels long to look into. Those who went before, who prophesied about this age, they were fascinated about the glories that would follow the suffering of Jesus. They prophesied it. John prepared the way for it. You've received the revelation of it in person. The contrast is most clearly expressed in the words that were read to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If the ministry that brought death, chiseled on tablets of stone, came with glory, how much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? And what Paul is doing is making a direct contrast between the single most glorious event in Israel's history. Because it was that moment when God came down on the mountain at Sinai. And the glory of God came on the mountain, and there was peals of thunder, lightning, billows of smoke. For 40 days, Moses sat in the presence of God on the mountain. Let me tell you, sitting in the presence of God for 40 days on a mountain has no glory now compared with the glory that's been revealed in you. Hear the word of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. And for 40 days, Moses sat in the presence of the glory of God. The people, such was the glorious power of God, couldn't even touch the mountain or they would die. And when Moses came down the mountain, his face was radiating with the glory of God. And the glory was so bright, so significant, he had to veil his face because the people couldn't afford to look at it. It was overwhelming. And here's what Paul writes in those words in 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 8 following. He says, that was a ministry of death and it brought condemnation. The ministry you've received is a ministry of the Spirit. It brings righteousness and it brings liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he says, verse 17, there is freedom. Not condemnation, not death. Righteousness and freedom. See the contrast? That glory faded away. It was blinding. People had to be protected from it. But what Paul writes is, there's a glory in your life that's been revealed. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed with ever-increasing glory into the same image. That's magnificent, isn't it? There's a glory in your life that's ever increasing. The most glorious moment in the Old Testament was fading. Yet the glory in your life is ever increasing. And the glory that came at Sinai brought no change in their lives. And Paul says the glory in your life is transforming you into the same image. His image, the glory that was revealed is transforming you into his image from one degree to another, as by the Spirit. There's a power in your life transforming you. That's why the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The glory that you have received is much greater. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. I want you to get this. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's looking at the glory of the Lord that changes you. That's what it says. We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Many of you looked in a mirror already today. What you looked at was your own image staring back at you. Some of you might have stood there for a while and admired it. But this is saying something else. This is talking to you about looking at his image in the mirror. You're beholding his glory. And as you behold his glory, you're being transformed into the same image. The more you see him, the more you contemplate him, the more you look at him, the more your image reflects him, you become like him. as by the Spirit of God. That's what's going on. Paul explains this more fully when he states in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 6, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. The same God that said, let light shine, that God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the glory. The light of the knowledge. Why did he shine in our hearts? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You put those two things together, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Why did God shine in our hearts? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus. The primary issue of this greatness in our life is you have been given an unfettered opportunity to know Jesus, to know him more. And it's in looking at him, in contemplating him, in dwelling on him, in getting to know him, that you are changed from one degree of glory to another. That's a different level of glory than any of them ever had. So let me say why it is that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The first thing is this. We are looking with an unveiled face. For them all, it was veiled. It was obscured. But you know, a veil was torn in two when he hung on the cross and died. And there is nothing that separates. There is nothing that stands in the way of our seeing him, of our being in his presence. We all with unveiled faces. I have a better perspective than they do. I have a better perspective because the veil's been taken away. Or if you like, as Paul expressed it in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, he says he has raised us up together with Christ. And he seated us with him in heavenly places. What's the significance of that? Changes my perspective. You see, if I recognize I've been raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ, it gives me an opportunity to see things from the kingdom of heaven's perspective, to watch what's going on in my world from heaven's perspective, to recognize what's happening in my family from heaven's perspective, to recognize what's happening in my nation from heaven's perspective, to recognize what's happening in this city from heaven's perspective. It's not enough to see things from a perspective of the world. In 1 John 4 and verse 5, John talks about those who are in the world and of it. And he says, because they're of the world, they see things from the world's viewpoint. I don't want to see things from the world's viewpoint. And I've been offered the opportunity to see from a different perspective. You've been offered an opportunity to see from a different perspective. It's a choice you make to see from that perspective what God is doing. But your eyes have been opened and a revelation has come to you so that you can see it. Your perspective is greater, and that's why the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The least in the kingdom is greater than John because the person you're looking at is greater. They were looking at Moses. And even veiled, what they saw in this veiled glory was the reflected glory in a man. You're invited not to look at the reflected glory of God in a man. You're invited to look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus himself. See, it's a staggering thing. Something happens at Sinai. They put Moses between them and God. God comes down on the mountain. You remember what the people said? Don't let him speak to us. We don't want him to speak to us. You go. You listen to what he's got to say. You come and tell us. We'll do whatever he says. But don't let him speak to us. That's why you have prophets. Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 16. Look it up at home. Consider what it says. Moses is explaining God's going to raise you up another prophet just like me. Because remember why you got prophets, he said. Because when God came down on the mountain, you said, don't let him speak to us. Let him speak to you, and you speak to us for him. And here's the thing about the level of revelation you've been brought into. You don't need anyone to hear God for you. You've got a right to hear him for yourself. You don't need anyone to bring you a word from God. You have a right of access into his presence. You have a God who wants to speak to you, who wants to talk to you directly. The least in the kingdom is greater than John, because you have been given this right where you can see the glory of his person for yourself and hear from him from yourself, and you don't need any man standing between you. The least in the kingdom is greater than John, because the least in the kingdom has a whole different level of power at work within them. There was power came down on the mountain, but that power had no capacity to change. But there's a power that's at work in you and I, and the power that's at work in you and I is transforming us. Paul prays for the church, the Ephesian church. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you would know his incomparably great power that is at work in us. He says, let me tell you, I'm praying that you'll get a revelation of it, but he says, let me tell you, the power that is at work in you, that is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the majesty of high, far above all rule and authority, thrones and dominions. The same power that raised Jesus and seated him at the right hand of God, crowned him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That power's working in you. That power's working in you. Can I say to you this morning, don't believe the lie, you need more power. You don't need any more power. You need a revelation of the power that's at work within you. Jesus said some things that he wanted his people to hear. He said, I want you to understand the least of you in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because there's a power working in you that you don't need more of. You need to recognize it, and you need to release that power in you to see it at work in your world. In the third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes a statement in verse 20 of chapter 3. It's a really, really well-known statement. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. To him be glory in the church. Except I left a bit out. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Can I just remind you this morning, Ephesians 3:20 isn't in the context of a great miracle. It's not in the context of an impossible sickness. It's not in the context of a huge debt or a massive need being met. But we've reminded God in all of those circumstances about Ephesians 3:20, just so he knows he's able to do far more. Can I remind you what the context of Ephesians 3:20 is? Paul has reveled from chapter 1, verse 1, about the incredible work that God has done in the church at Ephesus, in the people. And having reveled in what God has done for them up to the middle of chapter 3, in verse 14, he says these words. For this reason, because of everything God's already done in you, those are my words, sorry, for this reason. That's my explanation of the for this reason. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray that according to his riches, he might strengthen you with might by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And you, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the saints to grasp the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And so to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Is it possible that you and I could be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? And as you begin to doubt whether or not that is possible, Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all you could ask or even imagine, to him. The context of Ephesians 3:20 is what God is doing in your life, transforming you, multiplying his character in you, forming his image in you, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's why the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because there's a power at work in our lives that is greater than they ever saw. And it's not a power that comes and goes. According to his power that is at work in us, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because you have better promises than they do. You have better promises. We know Hebrews 8:6 tells us we have a better covenant based on better promises. But listen to how Peter describes this in his second letter in the first chapter in verse 3. You see, it's all connected to his power. It says, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That in itself is worthwhile you meditating on for a month. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Through, listen, it's all connected. Through our knowledge of Him. It's through our knowledge of Him. It's all about getting to know Him better. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. As you get to know Him, as you look at Him more intently, as you wonder about your King, as you look upon your Christ, as you wonder about Him and allow the Spirit of God to magnify Him to you, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature. Wow. His divine power gave you His very great and precious promises. Why did He give you His promises? To tease you? No. All of the promises of God are yes, and in us the amen is spoken. They're yes and amen in Christ. Why have we got those promises? So we can participate in the divine nature. And that's what the whole of this issue is about. Paul wants to tell you something hugely important. See that Old Testament glorious thing? Stop striving after that stuff. It has no glory now compared with a surpassing glory. Because we've been brought into a revelation of something different. But you have to do something with it. Because you can just take it for granted. You can see things from the perspective of the world and just stare there. You can complain about what's going on around you. Or you can see things from heaven's perspective. You can recognize that you are working with the person of Christ who's working directly with you. And you make a choice. I am going to get to know Him. I'm going to get to know Him better. Isn't it amazing that an old man in prison at the end of his ministry, not knowing whether he'll live or die, says passionately, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the prize. What is it he's going for? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Well, he knew him really well, I think. But he didn't know him as well as he could. And you and I have a choice to make. Do we take for granted that the least in the kingdom is greater than John? Or do we think, wow, that means something huge for my life? I want to be one of those who, with an unveiled face, stares to behold Him. And as I know Him, the more I see Him, the more I'm made like Him. And there is a power working in me that is transforming me, but that can also flow from me to touch my world. And there are promises that have been given to allow me to reflect Him in this world. I wanted to come this morning and tell you, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. This is some kingdom. Amen.